Amen. I kind of wanted that to keep going. That was beautiful. Well, kids, I'm not going to have you come up. I'm going to ask you all the question that I would ask the children. But Becca, if you want to be the first to answer, you may be. So here's the question. When we pray, who should we pray for? Want to be first to answer? Oh, her first answer was God. We should pray for God. Anybody have a different answer? Who should we pray for? One another? The Lord's will? Pray for mom and dad? Sure. Pray for, not what, but who? Who should we pray for? The saints, our enemies? Very good, I heard someone say.
All God's people.
All God's people, correct. Very good. Just shout it out. Leroy? Who? Pray for yourself. Yes, you should pray for yourself. Very good. For sick people, good.
Our leaders,
excellent. Kings and those in authority, 1 Timothy 2.
The church,
the churches, yes. Becca, I would like you to shout that really loudly. She said Jesus. Should you pray for Jesus? Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 20, please. Because that's a great answer. And you're going to find David here long before Jesus ever came. You're going to find him praying for Jesus. I entitled the message this morning, Praying for the Lord's Anointed, Praying for the Lord's Christ. This is a psalm of David. And as I read it, I'd like you to consider when David sat down and wrote this psalm, beginning with, May the Lord answer you, I'd like you to consider who is you. Psalm 20, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. Think about that. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. This again is a psalm of David. And when he wrote it, he began with these words, May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Who is you? Well, some would say everybody, or some would say Israel, the people Israel. Some commentators would take that view. And Israel might work until you get down to verse 4 when he says, May he grant you, Israel, according to your heart's desire. The heart desire of Israel was often not good. You also might wonder if it's Israel when he says, we will rejoice in your salvation. If you is Israel, then who is we? Some would say that you is David, which seems a little strange at first, that David would sit down and write a prayer saying, May the Lord answer you, David, in the day of trouble. And when you get down to verse 6, who is I? Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Well, I in this psalm is David. And we in this psalm is David together with all Israel. So who is you? Well, from verse 9, we know who David is talking to, at least in verse 9. Save, Lord. And so you wonder, is it possible that David is talking to his Lord in verse 1? May the Lord answer you, my Lord, in the day of trouble. That would work in only one circumstance. if David was praying for the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ, who is David's Lord. We know that some of David's psalms are definitely about Christ. Psalm 2, for example. The nations rise up against the Lord and against His anointed. And he goes on to say that the Lord's anointed is the only begotten Son of God, and blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 2 is clearly about Christ. Psalm 16, as we saw not long ago, was certainly a psalm about Christ, because both Peter and Paul in the New Testament say that David, being a prophet, knew that God would raise the Lord's Messiah from the dead. Did you know that David knew that? He knew that one day God would raise the Lord's Christ of the seed of David from the dead. And he spoke about him in Psalm 16. We also know that when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:44 says that he said to the disciples, "All things must be fulfilled which were written concerning me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms." You, in Psalm 20, is Christ. We know that from verse 6. "Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed," His Mashiach, the Messiah, His Christ. And then David says, "He will answer him." A statement of confidence to all Israel. The Lord will answer His Christ. We can count on that. Spurgeon says, "It needs but a moment's reflection to perceive that this hymn is prophetical of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, maybe it only took Spurgeon a moment's reflection. And maybe people like Spurgeon. It took me a week. But Spurgeon says it takes only a moment's reflection to see that this is prophetical of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the cry of the ancient church on behalf of her Lord as she sees Him in a vision, enduring affliction on her behalf. David was praying for the Lord's anointed. And as you'll notice, he was praying for the Lord's anointed in verses 1 to 4. This outline is in your bulletin. He was promising then to rejoice in his salvation in verse 5. He was expressing with Israel his full confidence that the Lord would save his anointed, verse 6. He was placing full confidence. He was promising to remember his name in verses 7 and 8. And then again, he was praying in verse 9 for the Lord's salvation. Let's walk through it together. And I pray that it will become more clear and more convincing to you as we go through. First, notice David praying for the Lord's anointed in verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." You as the Lord's anointed. What was his day of trouble? What was his day of affliction? Did Christ have a day of trouble? He certainly did. Your Bible might say, "May the Lord answer you in your day of distress." Christ's day of distress was when he neared the cross. And on that day, the Bible tells us, Luke 22:44, that Christ, being in agony, prayed so earnestly, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Bible says that in Christ's day of trouble, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and with tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. What I find so profound here is that David, 1,000 years before, was praying that the Lord would answer his prayer in the day of trouble, and that the Lord would then exalt his anointed on high. Notice again, verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you," literally exalt you. The exact same word is used repeatedly in Isaiah, saying, "The Lord alone shall be exalted, lifted up on high in that day," Isaiah 2:11 and others. David was praying that the Lord would hear the prayer of His anointed in the day of trouble, and then exalt Him to a place inaccessible to man. Verse 2, may He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. When? In the day of trouble. David was praying that the Lord would strengthen Christ and support Him in the day of trouble. How is it that God helps His people? How does He give help or send help out of Zion? Well, He has angels who are ministering spirits sent out to minister help to those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. How else does God help you or anyone else? He has His Holy Spirit who strengthens, who supports, who encourages. How else does God help? Well, He has His Word, which God, when you are weak, when you are needy, He brings His Word to your mind to strengthen you, to support you. We know that Jesus multiple times quoted God's Word when He was battling the devil, and even from the cross, He quotes Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So how does God send help? His angels, His Spirit, His Word, His people. God uses His people to strengthen you, to support you. But how else? The prayers of the saints. And David is praying for the Lord's anointed, that God in the day of trouble would strengthen him and support him out of Zion, God's holy dwelling place. Notice verse 3. May He remember all your offerings and accept your one burnt sacrifice. Selah, think about that. May He remember all your offerings. Well, offerings, if you go back to the first use of that word in the Old Testament, offerings were gifts, expressions of honor, expressions of thanks, or gifts given in hopes to find favor. For example, Jacob, remember it when he was going to meet Esau and he wanted to find favor in Esau's eyes? He sent forward offerings. Same word. He sent forward gifts and offerings to Esau that he might find favor in his eyes. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt and Jacob did not really want to send Benjamin up there, but he did. And what he told the other brothers is, take along with you this offering. Same word as here in Psalm 20. The best fruits of the land, balm, honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Sounds like a good way to celebrate the Super Bowl this afternoon. Jacob sent offerings to the ruler in Egypt that these sons of his might find favor. What were the offerings of Christ? What were the offerings that Christ gave to the Father to demonstrate His love and His affection for Him? Everything that He did. Christ offered up prayers to the Father. Christ went around healing to glorify the Father as an offering of His. He always sought to do those things that were pleasing to the Father. David prays in advance, knowing that Christ would have things that would demonstrate His love and His honor to the Father. He says, may He remember all your offerings, all your gifts, all your presents, and accept your burnt sacrifice. If you go back to nearly the first use of that term, burnt sacrifice, in the Bible, you will find the story of Abraham and his son Isaac in Genesis 22. Remember that story? God told Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, the son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice, as a burnt offering. That's the same word, same Hebrew word as here in Psalm 20. So Abraham took his son and some wood and they went up the mountain, and on the way, you remember that conversation they had? Isaac said to Abraham, his father, my father. Abraham said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The burnt offering was to be a substitutionary blood sacrifice in place of Abraham and his son. And so the two of them went on together. Did the Lord provide back there in Genesis 22? Yes, He did. We know from Acts, the record of Peter and Paul, that David knew that a burnt sacrifice would be provided for him, and that he knew it was the Lord's anointed, and that God would one day raise him up from the dead. Here in Psalm 20, we see David praying in advance for the Lord's anointed, saying, "May he accept your burnt sacrifice." Think about that. Verse 4, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire." What was the heart desire of Jesus Christ? It's recorded for us, of course, in many places, but listen to John 17:24. "Father, I desire that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." Do you pray that that desire would be fulfilled? Boy, I want that to be fulfilled. That everyone the Father has given to his Son would be with Christ where he is. David prayed for that here. "May he grant you according to your heart's desire," verse 4, "and fulfill all your purpose," your Bible might say counsel, which is another word for plan. What was the purpose and the plan of Jesus Christ? John 6:38. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." In a nutshell, Christ's plan, his purpose, was to do the will of the Father. Well, what was that? It's recorded in many places. Mark 10:45, it was to give his life a ransom for many. We could look at Romans 4:25, it was for him to die for our offenses and then rise again for our justification. But since we studied Philippians recently, that's what's on my mind. And Christ's purpose was to not count his glory with the Father in heaven a thing to be grasped, but to empty himself of that eternal glory that he had with the Father in the beginning, to take on the form of a bondservant, come in the likeness of men, I'll throw in Matthew 5 here, and fulfill all of God's holy law, and then be obedient to the Father even to the point of death and death on the cross. And then on the third day to rise up from the dead, show himself alive by many convincing proofs, Acts 1. And then ascend into heaven where he sits even now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints, Romans 8. Until the Father would put all of his enemies as a footstool under his feet. And then Christ's purpose is to come again, to do battle, to cast Satan and all his demons and evil spirits and all the unbelieving and cowardly into the lake of fire, and then to bring in God's kingdom. David prayed 1,000 years prior, "May the Lord fulfill all your purpose." All of it. What a great way to pray. David is praying for the Lord's anointed. You say, well, how could David pray that way? You know what this is called? This is called praying in the Spirit. It's the way that you and I are to pray always. In other words, David was praying in light of the revelation given to him by God. God had revealed to David, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, Acts 2, and other places, God had revealed to David that of his seed would come a king, and that king would have to suffer and die. But that king would then be risen up from the dead. His flesh would not see corruption. Psalm 16. And David is praying in the Spirit in light of what God revealed to him. And of course by the Spirit. 2 Peter 1. And he's praying for his king. I see this as a beautiful thing. Becca answered properly. Who should we pray for? We should pray for Jesus. We should pray that what God has revealed to us about our King would all come to pass. And you know, one way to pray that is to say, "Oh, may thy kingdom come." You ever pray that way? May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer of blessing. And you see all over the Bible these exhortations, "Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord." Should we bless the Lord? That's what David's doing here. He's blessing the Lord in light of what had been revealed to him about Christ. And he's saying, oh, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. The God of Jacob, the one who helps the weak. May he send you help from the sanctuary, strengthen you out of Zion. Remember all your offerings, accept your one burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Should we pray for our king? Absolutely. We should pray at least like the Apostle John did at the end of the Bible. Even so, come Lord Jesus. May you come just as it's been written of you. Not only that, we should promise to rejoice in his salvation. That's the second thing we see here in his prayer. Verse 5, we see David on behalf of Israel promising in advance to rejoice in the salvation of his king. Notice verse 5. We will rejoice in your salvation. Whose salvation? The salvation of the Lord's anointed. We will rejoice in the salvation you bring to us in that day. And I don't believe this is just talking about temporal salvation. I know that some see this as the people praying for their King David, and we're going to rejoice in your salvation, David. That's one way to look at it. But I really see it the way Spurgeon did. I'm in good company there. I see it as David and all Israel saying, long before Christ ever came, we in the end will rejoice in the salvation that you gained for us by your sacrifice. And in the name of our God, we will set up banners. You know what banners were? Banners are first talked about back in the days when Israel was exiting Egypt and headed to the promised land. And they would set up banners, and on each banner would be a sign or a symbol or an emblem saying what tribe they belonged to. But basically, banners were set up to say, we are the people of God, and we are marching forward to victory all the way to the promised land, and nothing will stop us. David is saying, here's how we'll rejoice in your salvation. We're going to set up banners. There are going to be signs that we are your people, and we're going to march forward straight into the promised land, and nothing is going to stop us. There should be things that are like banners in your life that mark you out as the people of God marching forward to victory. One of those marks on the banner ought to be joy. We will rejoice in your salvation. And that joy will be like a banner. We'll march forward. Another mark on the banner ought to be confidence. Faith as you move forward. Trust in the Lord. And then notice this. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. I don't know if David knew what all the petitions of Christ would be, but we know what a lot of them were. Listen to these seven petitions of Christ from John 17. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. First, Christ petitioned the Father to glorify Christ and to glorify the Father. John 17:1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. David said, may all your petitions be fulfilled. May Christ petition that Christ be glorified and the Father be glorified. May that petition be fulfilled. Second, Christ petitioned the Father that all the disciples would be preserved forever and kept from the evil one. Jesus said in John 17, verse 11, Holy Father, keep or preserve through your name those whom you have given me. Later he says, keep them from the evil one. Preserve them. Someone asked me last week, does the Bible teach the preservation of the saints? You bet it does. Many places the Bible teaches that all true believers in Jesus Christ will be kept by the power of God. They will be kept in the hand of God the Father and in the hand of God the Son. If you are a truly born again, blood bought believer in Jesus Christ, you can be certain of your salvation. And the Father who granted you that salvation wants you to be sure. He doesn't want you to be doubting all the time about whether you're saved or whether you're not. And I tell you what, Jesus Christ, on the night before he died, prayed for you, if you're a believer, that the Father would keep you, preserve you through his name. A third petition that Christ raised up to the Father in John 17 was that all of God's people would have Christ's own joy filled up to the full in themselves. John 17:13. But now I come to you, says Jesus to the Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. David, 1,000 years earlier, prayed that all of Christ's petitions would be fulfilled. Well, that would include this one. That Christ's joy would be filled up to the full in us. Ah, boy, I like that. Another petition of Christ to the Father was that we would be set apart for service to God. Remember that one? John 17:17. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That means set them apart for service to you, Father. May it be that all true disciples of Jesus Christ would be set apart from the world, from the flesh, from Satan, from sin, set apart for a holy purpose. And that purpose is to serve God. David, 1,000 years earlier, may all your petitions be fulfilled. Another petition of Christ to the Father was that we would all be united in truth. Jesus said, John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, in other words, his disciples who are right there, the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. A prayer for unity. Oh, should we pray like David prayed? Oh, Lord, may your petition for unity be fulfilled. Is that a good way to pray? Well, you bet it is. David, by his example, is showing us how to pray for the Lord's anointed. And we've been given a lot more revelation than he had. Another prayer that Christ prayed was that the world might believe that the Father sent the Son. He says that the world may believe that you sent me. Later he says that the world may know that you sent me and I have loved and have loved them as you loved me. What a great prayer. That people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation might believe that the Father sent the Son and might believe as they see our unity and our love for each other. Great petition. Another petition that Christ prayed to the Father, Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. I want that one to be fulfilled, don't you? That we'd one day be with Christ, united with him forever. And finally, this one, John 17:25, a prayer for love. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, and known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prayed that the Father's love would be in us and that Christ himself would be in us. And I submit to you that David, 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 20, prayed that all those petitions and some more besides would be fulfilled. What a great example of prayer. Then David, back in Psalm 20, confident that all the petitions of the Lord's anointed would be fulfilled, and having prayed in faith that they would be, he places all his confidence in the Lord to answer those prayers. Notice verse 6. Now I, that's David, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Well, how does David know that the Lord saves his anointed? Well, the Lord delivered Saul time and again, who was the Lord's anointed, from David himself. David himself was an anointed of the Lord, and God had delivered him from all of his enemies. Now here he says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. So based on that knowledge, he tells the people of Israel that he, the Lord, will answer the Lord's anointed from his holy heaven. In other words, the prayer David prays in verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. He says in verse 6, I know it's going to be answered. I know that in the day of trouble, the Lord will hear the prayer of his anointed and will answer him from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. And then David places his confidence in that in verse 7 and promises with Israel to remember the name of the Lord. And that would be their confidence. Notice verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we, David, and believers with him. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Notice the first line, some trust. And the word trust is probably in italics there, because literally it reads, some in chariots and some in horses. But we will, and whatever verb is in that second line applies to the first line, and it can and should probably be translated like this. We will set our minds on, you know, some set their minds on chariots and some in horses, and it is the idea of trusting. But what some do is their mind is on all their chariots and all their horses. Now he says some are like that. Can you think of anybody who set their hope in or set their mind on chariots and horses? You remember Pharaoh, right? 10 plagues and still he hardened his heart and the Lord hardened his heart. And so even after Israel left, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart and he decided to gather up all of his chariots and his horses to go after them and just say, well, forget it. They've got no chariots and no horses. We're going to get them. But how does the song go? All of his chariots and all of his horses, what? Something like God threw into the sea or drowned in the sea. Or do you remember Jabin and Jobab? You might not remember Jobab. You might think that's a guy from the South. Jabin and Jobab, I like the story of those two in Joshua 11. They were two kings in Canaan who heard about all these conquests by Joshua and Israel, and they started getting a little worried because they're thinking, man, these Israelites, we thought they were nothing. Well, Jabin and Jobab start to get a little upset, so they decide to join together and gather all the kings and all their armies in the north and to make clear to us that this was a massive gathering of armies and chariots and horses. Joshua 11 says that they gathered their armies along with the armies of all the kings of the north in the mountains and on the plains and in the lowlands and in the heights. And it says, they had so many men, they were like the sand that is on the seashore. So an innumerable host of men and chariots and horses are gathered together against Israel. And you can bet that Jabin and Jobab were trusting in their horses and their chariots, thinking, there's no way on earth this little Israel is going to defeat us. But, Joshua 11:6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel, and you will hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. What do you think that was to teach Israel? Hey, don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in horses. I'm going to hamstring every one of them. I'm going to burn every one of their chariots. Don't ever put your hope in man's instruments for salvation. And you know what happened? The next day, about the same time, the Lord delivered all of them. All those kings from the mountains and the lowland and the plain delivered all those kings and all their armies and all their chariots and horses slain before Israel. And Joshua and his men went out and hamstringed the horses and burned the chariots with fire. David says, maybe thinking of Jabin and Jobab, or maybe thinking of Pharaoh, or maybe both, some in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We're going to remember His great character, His almighty power, His infinite wisdom, His unsurpassed strength. We're going to remember His faithfulness, His compassion, His long suffering. And we're going to remember His name. His name is, yes, His character, but His name is also His name. And you know what the Bible says? It says there's only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. What does God reveal as His name in the New Testament? Jesus. Yahweh saves. Jehovah saves. Jesus. David says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And then in verse 8, David pictures the ultimate outcome. They have bowed down and fallen. They who? They who trusted in chariots and horses. They have bowed down and fallen. Fallen where? Where do you think they've fallen? Into the dust, right? Into the dust, dead. I think that's where he means. They have bowed down and fallen into the dust dead. But we have risen. Risen from where? He doesn't say. But you know what one possibility is? We have risen up from the dust. We have risen up and we stand upright. When? In the end. David is looking to the end of all this and he says, those all who trusted in horses and chariots bowed down and fallen into the dust. But we have risen up from the dust. We stand upright. He's picturing the outcome of the battle. Verse 9, he says, save, Lord. That's who he's talking to. Save, Jehovah. Save, Yahweh. And may the king answer us when we call. When would we call on the king? In the day of trouble. The day of trouble most often is the day when one is drawing near to death. And when one calls upon the Lord to be delivered. And David is saying, save, Lord, which I think in the context means, Lord, save your anointed. Because that was David's hope. And may the king, the Lord's king, answer us when we call on him in our day of trouble. Spurgeon says, how different the end of those whose trusts are different. Enemies will be brought down. Their foundation is rotten. When the time comes, it gives way under them. But as for those who rest on Jehovah, they may be cast down, but an almighty arm lifts them up in the end, and they joyfully stand upright. The victory of Jesus is the inheritance of his people. He was risen and stands upright, and so shall we. And he says, when it says, may the king answer us when we call, in order that Jesus might himself be delivered and might then as our king hear us. This is the desire of the psalmist. Catch that again. What is the desire of the psalmist? It is that Jesus himself might be delivered and then he as our king might hear us. Spurgeon says, this is the twofold desire of the psalmist. The first one has been granted. And therefore, the second is sure to all his seed. Beloved, I see here David praying for the Lord's anointed, promising to rejoice in his salvation, placing all of his confidence in his salvation, promising to remember his name, to trust in his name alone, and then praying again that he would hear us in the day of trouble. What do you think? Is that any way to pray? We may not think of that very often. But as I thought of this, this is a beautiful, a blessed way to pray. I would encourage you, just by way of application, and I think I put this in your bulletin, to think about the revelation you have received from God concerning Christ. And consider how you might pray and bless Christ in light of that. Have you ever thought of praying for Christ in light of what God has said he will do? As soon as I finished my study of this prayer, I found myself saying, and I'll say it in prayer. Lord Jesus, may the Father grant you all your petitions. May the Father grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose and your plan to save your people. And may it be that you would answer us in the day that we call upon you. May it be that you would come, just as has been told us in Revelation. May it be that you would come again and bring in your kingdom, bring in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. And may it be that all the people of all the ages would be gathered around your throne to give you praise. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Shall we stand, please, as we sing this final song? We will glorify. We'll sing it through once, and then there's a key change. And we repeat the chorus. So, We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Repeat that. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Shall we pray? Lord, we do sing hallelujah, praise your precious and holy name. And Lord, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we look forward to that day when you will come again and we will meet you in the air. We again thank you for Pastor John as he's broken the word to us and for us today as we look at your precious word and the promises that are made in it. And we again give you praise and thanksgiving in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.